Just a reminder for our congregation, tonight is our corporate prayer meeting. The great privilege and responsibility we have to pray for one another and for the spread of the gospel, we encourage you to come and share what's on your heart of requests and praises and pray together as God's people. We want you now to open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we are looking at what the Bible teaches, what God's Word teaches about marriage and the family, particularly in the way that God sees it as Christian marriage and family. We come today to chapter 5 and verse 25. And I speak to you not as one who is a perfect husband, but I speak to you as one who has been reformed by the Word of God, and I'm constantly being reformed by the Word of God to be more and more of what God intends for me to be. And so I'm not speaking to you men as somebody who's perfect, but I'm speaking to you as someone who has learned and sought to practice what I'm about to give to you. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this. He said, "It is in the home that you really know a man. In other words, how you treat your wife and family reveals what you are, and it reveals where you are in your spiritual growth. The primary and the greater responsibility in this section, when he deals with wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters, the primary responsibility and the greater responsibility is always second. In addition, if it is rightly done, it facilitates or enables the first person to do what their responsibility is. So this morning we come to the primary responsible person in the marriage relationship, and that is the husband. If the husband does what God tells him to do, by the grace that God gives, he will greatly make it much easier for the wife to do what she's directed to do. If he doesn't do what he's supposed to do, believe me, she won't do what she's supposed to do very long. I found it quite interesting in the counseling that I've done with married people, both with Ann helping and with Alan helping. You'd be surprised that where there's a marriage difficulty, the first one we usually hear from is the wife. And what do you suppose her chief complaint is? "He doesn't love me. At least he doesn't love me like he used to love me." After a while, the husband shows up. You know what he usually says? "She doesn't submit to me." As if that's a reason why not to love her. Well, as it was in the beginning, so it is now. Men, the buck stops with us. God has given us the greater responsibility. He's given us the headship, the primacy in the home. That's not to mean we're a dictator. That's not to mean that our wives are Mrs. Step and Fetch It. But it does mean that we are held to greater accountability before God. Now, this morning, if you don't have a wife, you're a young man here who has not yet been married, or a man Dwayne's age who's about to be married, here's what is for you. You are to love as Christ loves. That's what you're to learn to do. And you're to love the church as Christ loves the church. And if you will fulfill that and apply those teachings, that will fulfill your life in a very significant way, even if you never marry. To learn to love as Christ loves the church. And it will indeed prepare you to be the kind of man that a godly woman would want to marry. I want to marry someone who loves me like Christ loves the church. But for those of you who are contemplating marriage or have become married, we want to look at your duty this morning towards your wife according to God's Word. There's three thoughts that we want to see this morning from verses 25 through 27. Let me read them to you, and then we will think about them. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. First of all, husbands, you have a responsibility to your wives. That responsibility is to love them. Just some initial comments about that responsibility. Why this one? Why does he select this command, this duty to love your wives? That ought to come naturally to you, shouldn't it? Wasn't that one of the reasons you married her or want to marry her, is because you love her? But there's more to it. He doesn't just say, husbands, love your wives. He says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So why does he pick this responsibility? Simply this, that going back to the original marriage in the Garden of Eden, this is what God had in mind all the time. This isn't something new. The Bible calls it a mystery, and we'll look at that in a couple of weeks. But it's something he has always intended, that the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, simply because your loving your wife best reflects what Christ did for his church. And that's the perspective that God has always intended marriage to show. Love for the bride. Love for the wife. Frankly, when this is rightly done, there is no greater act of submission that a man can do. Go back with me to Mark chapter 10 and verse 42. Mark chapter 10 and verse 42. And you say, well, what does this passage have to do with marriage and loving your wife? Well, listen closely to what Jesus says. Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever should be first among you must be slave of all. Now note this. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What's it mean to love? Oh, beautiful words. Your eyes are like the pools of Heshbon. You've read Song of Solomon? Oh, you're the only one. All the lovey-dovey words you could use. Those are nice, but they need something behind them. And what's needed behind them is, I love you so much, I'm going to do whatever I can to make you what you ought to be. I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to serve you. You're not going to serve me. I'm going to serve you. That's my job. Just like Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, I have come to you, my dear wife, not to be ministered unto, not to expect 3 square meals a day and clean clothes in the dresser, but to serve you and to make you what you ought to be. That's the greatest submission you never make. So when he says, wives, submit, Don't take that too hard, ladies, because when he says, men, love your wives, he's telling the men to submit, to serve them. That's what love does. Love doesn't seek its own. Love seeks the well-being of the other. Coming back to Ephesians 5:25, when he says, love your wife, that's not a suggestion. That's a command. A command with the authority of God behind it. You don't get to pick and choose about this, fellas. Now, someday you're going to stand before your Lord and give an account of your life. And one of the things you're going to give account of, if you're a husband, is, did you love your wife as I love the church? It's a command. And it's a command that's to be carried out continually. It's not to be like the fellow who, he and his wife came into marriage counseling and they went around with the counselor for a while and finally the wife just blurted out, he doesn't love me! And the husband says, wait a minute, that's not true. The day we got married, I told you I loved you, and if I changed my mind, I'd let you know. When he says, love your wives, he means do it constantly, unceasingly. To be reformed and always being reformed by this command. Sweetheart, is there any way I can love you more? Is there any way I can show you more today that I love you? That ought to be your directive, men. Constantly. And there's a temptation here now, isn't there? You say, well, man, you're really laying it on us. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's impossible. I can't possibly love my wife like Christ loved the church. Well, then why did he command you to do it? And if you need some help, here's where knowing Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 5 helps you to understand how to do chapter 5, verse 25. Let me give you one verse in particular. Go back to chapter 3, verse 14. A prayer of Paul. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Get that. Here's what he's done for you so that you have the capability of loving. The song that we sang, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, like an ocean rolling over my soul. I mean, how do you comprehend an ocean? How you just get in it and start swimming and enjoy it. But to know it, to say, well, it's one thing to know that Christ loves me and to think about the dimensions of his love for me. But how do I do that for my wife? Well, read verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. You can love your wife more than you can possibly think, because you have a God who's able to do it in you. He gives you the grace. He gives you the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You have all that you need, Christian men, to love your wife. You just need to put it into action. And keep being reformed by the Word of God and learning more and more and more what this love is all about. And then applying it to your life. Think for a moment what this kind of love does not mean. Sometimes it helps to look at it from that perspective. It does not mean that you do it when you feel like it or have the time. You get home from work, and of course you know your wife's just been sitting around all day waiting for you to come home just so that she can refresh you. You know that's not true, don't you? But you come home and you men work, and I know that. You come home tired, and you don't want to talk. You've been talking to people all day. Who's your wife been talking to? She needs somebody. And this kind of love does not mean doing it when you feel like it or have the time. Ask Jesus if He loved His church when He felt like it. Ask Him if He loved His church when He felt the anguish of His death in the garden. I don't feel like loving the church today, Father. You're just going to have to let me off the hook. No. This love does not mean you do it when you feel like it or when you have the time. It does not mean letting other things, even good things, take the place and time she needs. I've got so many other things I've got to do. No, your primary responsibility is love her. Now, the grass can go for a few more days. If you don't have grass, the rocks can go for a few more days, whatever it is. Your first responsibility, your first good thing is to love her as Christ loved the church. Don't neglect her. You know, the dentists have a good saying, neglect your teeth and they'll go away. Well, sometimes that happens in marriage. Neglect your wife and one of you is going to go away. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. And the responsibility falls on the husband. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Don't neglect her. Even if there's other good things you could do. But the Cardinals are on. The Diamondbacks are on. Well, if she likes it, maybe she'll sit with you. If she doesn't like it, you're serving yourself and not her. Now, if something's a command and you don't do it, and it's a command from God and you don't do it, what is it? Yes, it's sin. You realize that, men? If we're not loving our wives as Christ loved the church, if we're loving other things, doing other things, and not giving her the attention that she deserves, or even the attention that she doesn't deserve, did we deserve Christ to love us? No, but He loved us anyway. And if you're neglecting her to do what you want to do, you're sinning. You need to confess that and correct that by the grace of God. Here's something else it doesn't mean. Choosing the way you will do it. Well, let's see. How could I show my wife my love? In a previous church, there was this couple. And the husband was a sports fanatic. And he could play anything that had a ball, he was excellent at. Bowling, basketball, ping pong, football, anything had to do with the ball, he was really good. And his wife tolerated that. She wasn't really that athletic, but she tolerated it. And he came in one day and he says, "Hey, you know what I did for my wife for anniversary? I bought us tickets to the Cardinals baseball game." I thought, man, you are in trouble. Because you got what you wanted, not what she wanted and needed. And we're prone to do that, guys. We're prone to look at our wives and I wonder what she would like. No, I wonder what I would like to give her. No. What you need to do is you need to work at learning to know what she wants and how she wants it and how she wants to be loved. Now, Christ perfectly knew what we needed as His church. He didn't have to ask us. He knew. And the problem with us guys is we don't know. And the best way to find out is to ask and communicate. How do you like to be loved? How can I love you better? What can I do to meet your needs? What needs do you have that I can meet. It's not choosing the way you do it. It's learning from her what she wants and needs, and then giving it to her with the grace that God gives you. Here's one more. What this kind of love does not mean. It does not mean you wait for her to submit. If Christ had waited for us to submit, none of us would be saved. You understand that? Husband, don't use that argument. If she would just be more submissive to her, I'd love her more. No, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Even while we were yet sinners, God commended his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The initiative, men, is ours, not theirs. Don't wait for her to submit to get your love. Love her, and if she's the kind of woman that God wants her to be, she'll submit. Well, what does this kind of love mean? We read it already. It has dimensions that go far beyond anything that we can imagine, but that we can increasingly discover. Listen to that again in Ephesians 3:17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth. What's the breadth of Christ's love for us? Can you even begin to grasp the breadth of it? And not only that, the length of it. To what length would he go to love us? The height of his love. The depth of his love. Those are incomprehensible dimensions. And yet verse 19 says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You can know it. Not exhaustively, but extensively, more and more and more. What this kind of love does mean is that you give up yourself for her. Does she know that that's a priority for you? Does she know that if he has to choose between the Cardinals and her, if you're a Cardinals fan, her, or if it's between extra hours at work that you don't have to do versus time with her? Does she know that she's your priority? Or do other things you love to do take you away from her, her place of priority? Think about this. There's things I'd like to do with my life that I'm never going to be able to do in this life because I don't have enough time. And if I could live 10,000 years here, there's a lot more things that I could get done. But I'm not, and neither are you. You've only got a certain amount of time in this world. But you know what? If you're a Christian, you've got all eternity to enjoy the things that Christ has prepared for you. Now, I don't know if there's going to be football in heaven, but whatever it is that will bring the fullest joy to your heart, you've got all eternity to experience. So you'd better make the priorities in time what he says they ought to be. Don't love other things more than what God has commanded you to love, husband, and that's your wife. Does she know that you love her more than fill in the blank? How did Christ love us? How did he give himself up for us? We read it this morning in chapter 5, verse 1. Look at that. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Does your wife know that when you love her, it costs you something? And not just money. It costs you your life. And that it's fragrant. And that's a sacrifice not simply to her, but to God. I'm doing this, sweetheart, because of God. Because of Christ's love for me. I love you and lay down my life for you as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Or go back to chapter 1. Again, this is why you've got to know the first 5 chapters, so that you can understand what he's saying in chapter 5. How did Christ love us? Well, look at chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. In Him, that's Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. The riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Men, you need to ask your wife this occasionally. Maybe more than occasionally. How can I lavish my favor on you? See, Christ knew exactly how to lavish His favor on us. We don't know. We're ignorant. We need to learn. And here's one of the ways we can learn to love our wives, is Christ loved the church. All the favor that you have, ask your wife, how can I lavish this on you? You know what lavish means? It doesn't mean here's a little pinch of this, a little pinch of that. It's just a full outflowing. Abundance. That's how Christ loved the church. And men, that's what we're called to do. To love our wives in a lavish way. So that there is absolutely no doubt in their mind, they're loved. Now don't watch her play the daisy game about how you treat her. He loves me, he loves me not. Let her play the game where it's just, he loves me, 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 he loves me. He loves me. Ladies like that. You see, this is a functional role for the healthy management of life, especially in the home. The taking upon oneself the sacrificial leadership for the sake of another's well-being. That's what we're called to do, men. Sacrificial leadership for the sake of our wife's well-being. And it goes all the way back to the beginning. It means to tend and protect your garden. To develop her into all that she can be. And to protect her from anything that would harm her. Including your stupidity. Oh God, give me that wisdom and insight. That I might love her as Christ has loved the church. As Christ has loved me. Well, that's verse 25. Look at verse 26. Dear husbands, you have the process to follow for your wives. Now, how do I flesh out loving my wife? Well, it's to do what Christ does for His church. There we're told that He might sanctify her. He might sanctify her. What sanctify means is to set her apart for a special holy purpose. You did that when you were married. If you said the traditional vows that are said at a marriage, you said, I commit myself to you and you only. There is no other. You are set apart for me. This is a little off the subject, but not really. We had a speaker one time in chapel who spoke on election. He said, I don't understand how election works. But it could be something like this. All these lovely ladies at your college, and you look them all over and you pick one and she becomes your bride, you don't have to explain to the rest of the girls why you didn't pick them. But she knows she's yours. And you sanctify her. You set her apart that she is your wife. She's the one God has given to you to be what you need and to minister to her needs, to sanctify her, to set her apart. And you have to keep doing that. You can't just say, well, I set you apart when we married, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. You keep setting her apart every day. You're the only one. There isn't anybody else. You're the only one. I love you. You're my wife. I don't want anybody else. You're more than I want. And I want you to be more even than that. That's to sanctify. That's what Christ does with the church. How does He sanctify her? It says He cleanses her by the washing of water with the Word. In our home, when I was growing up, I don't know why this happened, and I made it a point that it wouldn't happen in my home. We had family devotions every day when I was growing up. Before we could leave the breakfast table, we had Bible reading, and usually a devotional and prayer. And my mom led it. That's not right, man. Your wife should not lead family devotions. You should. It's your responsibility to cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. And we'll see what that has to do with children later. But it's your job to tend the garden. And to see that she is taught the Word. And if you can't do it, again, that's why we got church. We got a lot of opportunities for her to hear the Word. And if you can't do it, bring her and let us help you. But that's your job. Just like Christ's job is to wash with the water of the Word His bride, so it is our job to see that our wives are refreshed and cleansed by the Word of God every day. How else is it done? It's to display love through headship on a horizontal level that instructs about the vertical level. It's to make known the relationship of Christ to the church as her true lover in word and deed. This is where, when the children come along, how are they ever going to learn that Jesus loves them? Well, you can teach them that. You can read that scripture to them, but I'll tell you something that'll make a bigger impact than anything you can ever say. And it is, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and the kids will get the message. They'll understand about Christ's love for us because they've seen it in your love for your wife. It makes known the value of Christ's love priority for His church. That's a priority for Christ. He loves His church, and He's concerned about its well-being and its development. It's His priority. And again, if your kids see that she's not the priority in your life, you think they're going to understand the priority of Christ's love for His church? They need to see it in us, men. This is also, again, why a husband needs to be a believer. Because until you come to grips with the fact Jesus Christ loved me and gave Himself for me, He's transformed my life, He's put that same love within me, you don't have the capacity to do what you're told to do. But those who have Christ, even though you're struggling and backward and stupid about how to love your wife, you've got the capacity to develop Christ's likeness. And the more you develop that capacity, the more fulfilled your life's wife, your wife's life will become. And the more you will rejoice in what you have. Again, some would say, well, if my wife was more like a submissive holy church to Christ, I'd do so much better. What if Christ had said that to the church? Let's face it, men. Lack of Christ-like loving, regardless of how our wives respond, is inexcusable. And it means you should love her even more. Draw her with the cords of love. If she puts her heels down, just throw more cords of love around her. Why do we do all this? Verse 27. So that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see that word, without blemish? Go back to chapter 1 and verse 4. This is why you have to understand the first five chapters. Chapter 1, verse 4 says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless, without blemish before Him in love. That's Christ's goal for His church. Let's think about that. What's Christ doing to His church out of love? Giving Himself for it, sanctifying it, washing it with the water of the Word. What's He seeking to accomplish? What's His goal? Chapter 1, verse 12. Here's His goal. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Men, you ought to so love your wives that other women would want to be your wife. Man, I wish I had a husband like that. Man, I wish I had a husband like that. That's how you should love your wife. Not that you should love somebody else. That's how you should love your wife. Look at the glory of that. Wow! The praise of His glory. Chapter 2, verse 7. What's the goal of Christ for His church? So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. To show the riches of His grace. That's what you're to lavish on them. More and more and more. So that as they experience that, they become a trophy. That's the picture that's there. How about chapter 2, verse 10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What's His goal? His goal is that we would do what He created us to do, the good works that you can't do outside of Christ, but in Christ you can do. We're His workmanship, that we should walk in them. Wow, look at that lady. She must have quite a husband. That's where it ought to go to. Chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. What's the goal of Christ? It says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. To be His holy temple. To be His dwelling place. To be, if you will, a renewal of the Garden of Eden. God's in that house. How do you know? Look how He loves her. Look how she respects Him. God's in that house. That's the goal, folks. Chapter 3, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You know, by application, how do people outside know anything about the manifold wisdom of God? It's in how Christ treats the church. And in a smaller level, it's in how the husband treats the wife. That's how the manifold wisdom of God is made known. Chapter 3, verse 19. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Don't you want a home like that? It's filled with the fullness of God. That's His goal. Husbands, that should be your goal for your home, that it might be filled with the fullness of God. God lives here. Or chapter 4, verse 13. Until we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we be no longer children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, that we might be mature and developed. Christ doesn't want a baby bride. Christ wants a mature bride, and He's working to develop that. And you men, we men, should be working to develop our wives' maturity in every way, especially spiritually, so they wouldn't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes flying around. That's how Christ has a goal to attain for and in His church. So also a husband should seek to present his wife in these ways in splendor for his own benefit. This is my wife. Are you ashamed of your wife? If you are, it's your fault. You ought to be doing everything you can do to say, look at this, man, this is my wife. And she's wonderful. You ought to have one like her. That's what Christ does with the church. That's what you are to do, and it's for your benefit. Look at what she's become. By the grace of God, I've helped her. It's for the benefit of your children to model and to reinforce what they need to learn about Christ and His love. It's for the well-being of your marriage. If you want your marriage to improve, men, then start loving your wives more than you've ever loved them in your life, and it will improve. For a testimony to others in the church. Now, the church is usually made up of people gathered from the world. They have all kind of baggage with them. They've never known what it was to be loved or to love, to submit or be submissive. And if we will do what we're called to do, our marriage relationships can help others begin to comprehend what it's all about. As a testimony to a watching world, this world doesn't have a clue what marriage is about. They can call it whatever they want. I mean, it's kind of like Abraham Lincoln. He had this saying one time. He said, now, folks, let's think of something. If we say it, the tail of a dog is his leg, how many legs does a dog have? He's got four. You can call a tail anything you want. It's still a tail. It's not a leg. And we live in a world that's calling marriage anything they want to define. But that doesn't make it marriage. And the world needs to see the testimony of what real marriage is. Of a godly woman and a godly man joined together, he loving her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and she submitting to him as unto the Lord, and together they're building a marriage and a home that this world will stand in awe of. They may reject, but they'll have to say, we can't accomplish that. But above all, folks, above all, men, why should you love your wife like Christ loved the church? It's very basic. It's for the glory of God. And it's for the honor of Christ. You don't need any other reason than that. Now, most husbands know that they are to love their wives. However, only Christian husbands know how God intends for husbands to love their wives. But the problem is that we often fall short of what God intends. And when we fall short, we suffer. Our wives suffer. Our children suffer. Our testimony suffers. We need a truly reformed understanding of the love of Christ for His church, and thus a truly reformed understanding of the love we need to have for our wives. Not only does this need to be reformed, it needs to be continually being reformed according to the Word of God. I want to love her more today than I did yesterday, and I want to love her more tomorrow than I did today. That should always be your objective, and the way you do it is by being reformed according to the Word of God. What does God say? You see, when you give an account of your life to the Lord, this is one of the areas He's going to evaluate if you were married. Did you love your wife like Christ loved the church? So men, realize God's intention and goal for you regarding your wives and for the church. By His grace, thank God for His grace, work it out with fear and trembling. Your wife will appreciate it. And she may even become more submissive to your sacrificial leadership. Your children will see the love of Christ fleshed out. And most of all, Christ will be glorified in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, these are great words that You've laid out for us as men. But they're so necessary, Father, for us to have healthy homes, healthy marriages, even a healthy church. We thank You, Father, for the love of Christ for us, even while we were yet sinners, giving Himself, giving His life for us to redeem us, to forgive of the trespasses of our sins, to cleanse us with His Word, to set us apart that He might present us to Himself in splendor. Oh, Father, what He has done for us. Impress that upon us. And then, Father, as men who would be married or are married, help us to see this responsibility and the great privilege it is to represent You, our Savior, in the way that we love our wives. Enable us to do that, Father, more and more, reformed by Your Word and ever being reformed by it. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.